Turn with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 33. And here in Ezekiel chapter 33, could we give this the thought of God's ministry of the trumpet? God's ministry of the trumpet. He gives us a very clear illustration from life of a city, and a city or even a group of people, but there's a watchman. And the purpose of the watchman is to blow the trumpet if there is trouble. And simple reality is that the watchman is necessary. And the people have a response to have a needed response to the watchman. He has a needed duty to blow the trumpet, not to be asleep, not to be off duty, but he has a duty to be on duty. The people have a response to respond, and of course, there's always, all of that is because there is a end in sight. There's a reality that is very important. And of course, in the middle of this, the Lord speaks of the fact in verse 11, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? As we look at this passage of scripture, we realize that God has a ministry of the trumpet because of his care for the people of God and his care for the world. He says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." There is a purpose for the ministry of the trumpet. It's because of the care of God for the souls of men. And the trumpet has and is God's ministry that is a result of his care for the souls of men. Now, as we think about his ministry of the trumpet, we ask ourselves, well, what? As we see the trumpeter and his job and the message that we have here, what really is the center focus of the ministry of the trumpet? What is the central focus of the ministry of the trumpet? What do we see is the essential truth? Well, I think as we look at it, we will see the central message of the trumpet of God is righteousness. Righteousness. Notice what he's saying. It says, "The righteousness," verse 12, "shall not deliver them in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous man be able to live in his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if thou turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right. If the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he hath robbed, verse 15, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall he be mentioned unto him, he hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. What is the message here? The message is the message of righteousness. God says that, reveals that his message, the message of the trumpeter, the message that he is concerned about is the message of righteousness. Isn't that amazing? Doing what is right. That is the purpose of the trumpet of God. Righteousness. Doing that which is right before man. Doing that which is right before God. Obviously, righteousness is declared in the Word of God. Righteousness declared by the law of God. We're saved for what purpose? The Bible says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. And God makes it very clear that the central purpose of the trumpeter and the figure of a trumpeter is righteousness. How you live and in what state you die. Bible saying you either live in the state of righteousness or you live in the state of wickedness. Or you really die in a state of wickedness. And so we find a great picture here. The theme of the message is righteousness. But notice, not only the theme of the message is righteousness, but we see that how you die and how you live at any moment is the issue. How you die or how you live. So first of all, let's deal with this. How do you die? How will you die? Will you die in a state of righteousness? Or will you die in a life of wickedness? Now he makes the proposal that many people may live righteously, but they at any time can decide to do wrong. And the wicked can live a wicked life, but the wicked can turn from their wickedness and die righteous. But the theme is righteousness. The trumpet, the message of a God who cares for the world is a message of righteousness. Now, let's just think about that for a minute. Is it important how you die? Is it important how you die? The question is, do you think about dying? Do you think about the fact that your life will be over someday? Do you think about the future? Now, let's stop there for a moment. Let me ask you a question. In the hour in which we live, how many people are really concerned about the future? How many people are really concerned about the future? You know, God's concerned about the future. And he's making very clear that your future is very, very important. And how you die is very important. You know, I remember I was at a preacher's conference one time. And this man said that he graduated from a certain Christian university. He didn't tell us what university it was. But he said, I had 150 preacher boys in my graduating class. I kind of figure I know where it is. 150 preacher boys in his graduating class. And now, at that point, there was about 50 years later, he said, of that graduating class of 150 fundamentalists, he said, as far as I know, there's only three of us that are still fundamentalists. And after hearing him preach, I said, I don't think he is either. It's amazing. What does the Bible picture here as the important, one of the important essentials of life? One of the important essentials of life is how you die. How you die. Now, let me give you a couple thoughts here. Let's look at a couple verses. Proverbs chapter 4. Now, this tells us how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to die. This verse tells us how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to die. Okay, you there? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. It says, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. What is it saying? It's saying that God's plan is that the Christian life, and the people of God, that their life is always going forward, upward, growing in righteousness. And that when they die, they will die in a righteous state. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm just talking about the testimony of your life. Of course, that includes salvation. Shines more and more unto the perfect day. Now, that should be the testimony of our life. It should not be, you know, it should not be so-called, you know, like this. It should not end in a declining state. It should end in a increasing state. Now, That's a very serious proposition. Very serious proposition. Now, we have obvious illustrations in the Bible of the opposite. We have the illustration of Lot. The Bible says there was righteous Lot. He was saved. And as long as he stuck by Abraham, he was doing okay. You know what I mean? He was doing okay. But Abraham, when Lot got away from Abraham, well, and even in the middle of that, what was Lot's life like? Well, maybe it was like this. Or maybe it was like this. But now, he decides to go to Sodom, near Sodom. But he ended up in Sodom. And his children ended up liking Sodom. And his wife ended up liking Sodom. Wow. Did he end his life in a state of righteous living? No. You know, I heard a famous sermon on that. One bad decision always leads to another one. One bad decision always leads to another one. It's only a miracle that people who make bad decisions stop and start making good decisions. But notice, how you die is the seal of your testimony. How you die is the seal of your testimony. Notice there are righteous people, he says, but at some point in their life, they sin. Now, he says, that righteousness is not going to prevent the judgment of God. That righteousness that they used to live isn't going to prevent the judgment of God upon now what they have decided to do. Now, isn't that a sad revelation? And what was the people's response? The people's response is, God isn't equal. God isn't fair. Now, we find that the message of the trumpet is the message of righteousness. That's the message of the Bible. The message of righteousness is a life of greater and greater and greater obedience to God's word. That is the point that God is making here, is the thing that is essential in life, and the issue that is the center of life is righteousness. You know, people can have all sorts of false ideas. I remember when I was in high school, when I entered high school, I think I weighed about 90 pounds. Maybe 85. And I was always close to the smallest kid in my class. And it started off because I started off as a runt, you know. And I was a preemie and I was a runt for most of my life. Now you wouldn't even know it. But you know, I set some goals for my life. I thought these would be, if I could, you know, do this, I would have arrived in life. And so I set a goal, an academic goal. And I set a sports goal. I thought it would be impossible. I'll never letter in any sport. It never happened. But if I could do that, that would be great. And if I could have, a big group of friends, boy, that would really be epitome. And so, to make a long story short, when I got to high school, later on I found out about wrestling. And I found out that little twerps could wrestle. And so I excelled at wrestling. And became voted the most valuable wrestler in our high school team. And I excelled. I gave myself, my parents really wanted me, gave myself to studying. And I can't remember who was second or third. I finished out of an original class of 700 students. And because of those type of things, wrestling, I had all sorts of friends. And so I finished high school, and, you get all these awards and this stuff, and about 2 weeks later, I said, this is empty. This is empty. This doesn't have any meaning at all. I think that's a lot of Christians. They have this idea of what is going to make their life meaningful. And that's what they're going to pursue. And that list may be completely different than God's list. But the list, the picture we have here today, is something that is very much unpopular today. The criteria that God says important in your life: righteousness. Righteousness. I wonder, is that what your criteria is? Is that the sum total of what your life is about? That God is interested in that you are doing the right thing? You are obeying the commandments of God? You are becoming more obedient to the commandments of God? You are desirous to do that which is right? That is the goal of your life, doing that which is right. Very, very obvious picture here. That is God's goal for your life. And we're putting it aside. Obviously, it's understood about salvation and et cetera, et cetera. But God has a plan for your life. And that plan is very simple. Righteousness, doing that which is right. Now, the Bible tells us that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He cares about his people. He doesn't want the people of God to end up in a life of unrighteousness. Now, we see an obvious. Because God cares about whether people do right or not, the obvious is there. We should care whether people live right or not. Isn't that the obvious conclusion? If God cares if people are living right or not living right, then we should care about whether people are living right or whether they are not living right. Let me ask you a question. What do you think about that? Do you care if people are living right? Do you care if people are living right? Should the people of God care if people are living right? You know, I'm not so sure that a lot of Christians really care about that anymore. Once in a while I get, a number of years ago, I got the insight into what a prominent member of our church told another member of our church to do. And they were suggesting that this member of our church do something that was against the Bible. Because it would so-called be helpful to this other person. And sometimes, and I'm not on Facebook, but sometimes I hear about things that people post on Facebook or social media. And comments, you know, I don't know, you know, they got smiles and stuff like that, you know what I mean? I'm not into that. I don't really care to. But when somebody is going to do something, maybe they have a relationship that is obviously against the Bible, such as a, say, a divorced person, a person marrying a divorced person, and then a Christian puts a smile by that. Huh? Prominent church member? Huh? Right? Are they interested in righteousness? Or is their life about being a socialite? You see, God puts it kind of clear here, doesn't he? What's he interested in? Righteousness. Righteousness. So, we also have this principle that not only should we care about whether what it's right or whether it's wrong, but the Bible makes it very clear in Ezekiel that in God's plan, he sends messengers. And those messengers have a job. And you know what their job is? Their job is to blow the trumpet. Their job is to blow the trumpet. Their job is to blow the trumpet, and it's basically to say, you better not do this because this is how it's going to turn out. You better not do that, because that is going to turn out the wrong way. That's the job of the trumpeter. Now you can see the conflict. You can see the conflict. Where's the conflict? Now, it shouldn't be a conflict because, you know, here's the city and there's an enemy and the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the trumpet is supposed to blow the trumpet, and so the people will listen and they will not be destroyed by the enemy. But the inference is that some people don't listen. But what's the whole duty? The duty is that God does send trumpeters. And the trumpeters, their message is a message of warning. It's a message that says, don't do that. Because if you do, you'll not have God's best. You know, I was having a conversation with my wife, and she didn't put it this way, but this is what she said. She said, you know what the problem is, Ron? You have too high a goals for your people. You have too high a goals for your people. You want the best for them. You want God's best. But you know what? I thought about it and I realized the problem is many of God's people, they don't want God's best for their own life. Some parents don't really want the best for their children. Some people are satisfied with something that's far less than the best, just so it works out. You know what I mean? Just so it works out. You know, there's an old saying, which is this. It says, the good is the eternal enemy of the best. That's kind of a relative phrase. But the good is the eternal enemy of the best. And so we have this great picture here. What is God concerned about? God's concerned about righteousness. What is the fleshing out of his concern about righteousness, his message about righteousness, is the fact that righteousness or unrighteousness is a summary of a person's relationship with God at any time. It's a summary of a person's relationship with God at any time. And that we ought to be concerned about the end of our life. You know, isn't it kind of amazing how when you're a new parent, Brother Anger can probably relate to this, when you're a new parent and you're preaching the Bible of what's right, people say, what do you know? What do you know? You're just a young whip. Well, the only thing you know is the Bible. Praise the Lord, doesn't make any mistakes. Right? And then when you get old, you know, they say, what does he know? He's old. Right? Isn't that how it goes? What does he know? He's young. He's old. Well, now he's old. What does he know? That's the way it is. But we see a tremendous emphasis here in the future. Tremendous emphasis on the future. And God puts a tremendous emphasis on the future. Now, I remember, I don't know who it was, but I remember one of our little kids, I don't know how old they're, one or two, in a high chair. And, you know, we gave him something to eat or whatever. And they slapped our hand. And, you know, as a parent, you almost laugh. You know what I mean? Here's this helpless child. You know, maybe at that stage, you had to still change their diapers, you know? And you had to pay for all their food, and you had to put them to bed, and you had to provide everything. And yet this little sinner is slapping your hand. You know, and it's laughable. You know what I mean? It's laughable. But I said to myself, don't laugh. What you need to do is think 18 years from now. If that conduct is tolerated, you'd be on the floor. You see, God is always thinking about the future. God is always thinking about where will this lead? People like to think about right now. It's okay. It's not so bad. You know what I mean? And you know, a parent who does that isn't going to be a very good parent. But that parent who is futuristic, and they think, now, if I let this go, this is going to be a big problem. If I don't deal with this now, if I just pretend it's you know, laughable, and I don't project this, boy, that's going to be trouble. You say you're an alarmist. God is too. That's the message. God's an alarmist. He's blowing the trumpet. He says, you better think about the future. But you know, people don't want to think about the future. They want to think about, if it works out right now, it's going to be great. That's not how it works. That little child, we could have let him go, slapping our hand. We could have done nothing. We could have done nothing. And a lot of people, that's what they would advocate, right? Do nothing. But the Bible says you should do something. Because God thinks about the future. Because today always leads to tomorrow. And today always leads to the day of our death. And so we find this great truth. Is God sends messengers. And those messengers are messengers of warning and God's concern. And we have now human responsibility. Now we have human responsibility. And the Bible tells us that human responsibility plays a definite part. And let's think about that human responsibility. Well, first of all, we have the human responsibility of the people to listen to the warning. It says, whosoever, verse 4, heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood will be upon his own head. In other words, I tried to tell you. I tried to tell you. But you didn't want to listen. There's a responsibility. Everybody has a choice to make about the warning. But the choice is theirs. The choice is theirs. And they determine their future. But notice this. It says, but, verse 6, if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his own iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Now there's a responsibility of the watchman. Now, let's put it two ways. Every parent is a watchman. Every parent is a watchman. Every parent has the duty to warn and instruct their children. Every parent has that focus, is the future, the future, the future, the future. If I let this go, I'm not talking about tomorrow, I'm talking about righteousness. Righteousness. It's okay. We'll do wrong so good may come. No, doesn't work that way, is it? What about the watchman's focus? Future. What about the Apostle Paul? He said, I watched among you night and day with tears. What about the Christian's responsibility? The Christian's responsibility is righteousness. The Christian's responsibility is to blow the trumpet. Not to say, it's okay, go against the Bible. If that makes you feel good, that's fine. Huh? That's not the message from God. It's not the message from God. God cares for all men. God sends a messenger. God has a message. The focus of the message is righteousness. The focus of the message is the future. If we are like God, then we'll care about delivering the message. We'll care about righteousness. We'll care how it all turns out. We'll care about that. Now there's a great blessing in all of this. It says this. I Again, when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right. If the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the manner of life, the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Wow. They said God's not equal. No, God is great. At any moment in life, we can choose to do that which is right. At any moment in life, God in His mercy and God in His plan and the realities of life, the page will all be turned. Isn't that great? The trumpet is not a doomsday. The trumpet is a message of blessing. At any time, you hear the message and turn. You hear the trumpet. It's God's mercy, God's love, God's forgiveness, God's grace. You hear the trumpet and you turn. And you do that which is right. God says, you shall live. Wow. I marvel at God's goodness. It's a message that every person needs to understand. You say, I don't want to hear the trumpet. Oh man, you just missed the point. God's trumpet is wonderful. The warning from the Lord is wonderful. We always ought to have our ears open to the trumpet of warning. So that instead of dying, we shall live. Amen? It's a common, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God care for the world. Let's turn the tables around. Let's turn the tables around. If we don't blow the trumpet, what we're really saying is we don't care. If we don't cause people to think about righteousness, we're saying we don't care. If we don't make the issue where all this will turn out, whether God's word would be obeyed or not, what we're really saying is we don't really care. Isn't it amazing how that is exactly the opposite of what's being said out there? You know, once in a while, I'll have someone tell me, in fact, I had this student one time at the university. He's Afro-American. I said to him, hey, you ever been to Africa? He said, no, never been there. And I said, well, you know what? I've been there about, I don't know, 8 or 10 times. And he said, what'd you do there? I said, I go visit the missionaries. He says, that's terrible. should have never sent missionaries to Africa. I said to him, I says, do you have any idea what life was like in Africa before the missionaries came? Of course he didn't. And the fact is that most Africans in Africa today have no clue what life was like before missionaries. Africans today have no clue. And many of them are tempted to go back into tribalism. They're all in tribalism to some degree because of their thinking. Not all, but many, many Christians. And I think I was telling Nathan, I said to this fellow, I said, I got a book you ought to read. I think, hopefully I'm not forgetting his name, is John Chalmers, right? Went to Congo. And in the book, The Story of Great Christian, Great Missionaries, John Chalmers has talked about. And he talks about going to the Congo. And he went to an area that when he was the first person, white missionary, in that area as a permanent minister, there was 100,000 people in that little area. And he said that the area was full of cannibalism, slave trade, death rituals, etc. He said he would walk into a village and he'd go to visit the chief. And the pathway to the chief would be posts, and there would be a skull on every post. Scores of them on the way to the chief ate them all. And when a tribe wanted to make money, they would go raid another tribe and capture as many people as they could and sell them to the Arabs for slaves. And they'd also, let's say the supermarket was empty. They'd go to another tribe and they'd capture as many people as they could. And if this was a really husky fella, they would march this fella to every house. And they'd have some kind of marker. And one person would by the bicep. They put their name on it. Go to the next house. Sell another part. And if a chief died, somebody important like that, they would take as many as 20, maybe even 30 young girls. The more beautiful and younger, the better. And they'd take those girls, and when the chief was buried, they'd throw him in the grave alive, and they'd bury him alive, because those girls were supposed to minister to that chief in the afterlife. That's what life was like in Africa before the missionaries came. And he said in 10 short years that he was in that area, maybe it was less than that, the population went from 100,000 to 10,000. Well, you can imagine why. This fellow said the worst thing you could have done is send missionaries over to Africa. They didn't need the trumpet. They didn't need somebody who loves them and shout the trumpet. They're fine. Let them go. Let them destroy themselves. Let them live in fear. Don't blow the trumpet. You know, a lot of Christians, they have the same idea today, don't they? Don't blow the trumpet! We don't want to hear it! We want to fit right into the world and go right in the world to destruction of our society. Don't blow the trumpet! We want to live the way we want to live. It's still a message of love, isn't it? Because God has no delight in the death of the wicked. God's trumpet is a trumpet of love and concern. Are we blowing the trumpet in our family? Are we blowing the trumpet as a Christian? We're just trying to make Christianity a popularity contest? Do we really believe that the preacher's job is to blow the trumpet? Do we really believe that our message, our job is to listen to the trumpet? Do you realize that the focus of life, throw away all the peripheries, the focus of life is righteousness? How will we meet God? How will we meet God? And how will our life today, what kind of fruit will it sow for tomorrow? He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. He that soweth to the flesh shall reap of the flesh. He that soweth righteousness shall reap righteousness. God's message of the trumpet is a God who cares for the world and cares for our soul. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you today that the picture is relived even today. And I pray that, Lord, that we would have the right view, the trumpet of the Lord. I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to realize that Ezekiel lived in the day of apostasy. And the trumpet was not popular. Sad to say, it wasn't heeded as well. And Lord, we live today in that same day of apostasy. We need the trumpet. Every one of us in our lives, we need to be thinking about the future. And Lord, forgive us that oftentimes we're thinking about today. We're thinking about ourselves. We're deceived by our own flesh. We're deceived by the world. We're deceived by carnal Christians. We don't think about the reality of whether we are becoming more and more obedient in our Christian life. Oftentimes we're just content to be where we used to be. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to focus on the focus that you have. That you're a God of the trumpet. And we need to act and think in the same way. And Lord, our focus ought to be narrowed down to what is right and righteousness, obedience to the Word of God. And so, Lord, we pray that in your mercy today, a person, oh God, we would just rejoice if there was just one, even one that would have been warned today. One person who would have gotten the message. One person who would have realized that the trumpet comes from the God of love, and a God of righteousness and a God who does judge. And so, Lord, help us to take warning. Lord, help us to realize that we need to be like you. We need to be people of a trumpet because we care about how things are going to turn out in people's lives and for your glory and your testimony. And so, Lord, even as we close this service, I pray that there would be room for you to work. And he that hath ears, let him hear. And Lord, that they would hear the message that, Lord, if we turn, that we'll live right now, that you'll forgive, and we might live and have your blessing. And you're here today and you say, you know, God spoke to my heart. I've been going down the wrong path. I haven't been thinking about the future, but God caused me to think about the future today. And I realize, in God's mercy, I can decide today to turn, and he will forgive me, and I can live and have God's blessing as I live for righteousness. God has spoken to your heart. Say, Pastor, this is the day of turning. I heard the trumpet sound, and I'm making that decision to do what is right. I'm making that decision to do what is right. That's going to be my future. That's how I'm going to meet God. God has spoken to your heart today. Say, by an uplifted hand, say, that's my decision today. Amen. Amen. Number of different hands. Praise God. That's my decision today. God, I heard his voice. God, I'm turning. I'm going to do that which is right. Thank you for your mercy. Okay. Amen. Lord, now I thank you that, Lord, you are gracious. And I pray your blessing would be upon the people of God who heard your voice today, made that important decision, saw the future, were warned, and said yes to you. Now, Lord, the heart can be fickle. I pray that your Holy Spirit would give strength and depth to these decisions. And I pray that, Lord, in your mercy, that the message would go even further to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.